It's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's the Sermon on the Mount. We're still looking at church history. We're going to be looking at it all year. From Luther, the time of the Reformation, 1500, until today. And to see how God is restoring pure doctrine, pure life, free church, world mission, power of the Holy Spirit, the charismatic changes in the structure of the church, how to order it exactly right, and then finally pure worship, those seven. And as of last year, I declared to you, in my understanding, as I believe God spoke to me, that He is restoring, has restored, the concept, the idea, maybe not the reality, of pure worship to His churches, which means He did it all, and so the only thing left for you is not to do anything, to enter into His rest. And that means to thank Him, to praise Him, to adore Him, and not to consider that a work. Not consider that a work, because there's nothing you can do. You can't be holy, you can't be nice, you can't be good, you can't be anything. You need to be dead. And so pure worship is from dead people. It's from people that no longer have an I. They no longer have a self. They're no longer, you know, willing. The regular kind of worship that we give Him is full of flesh. It's full of I. It's full of you imagining I'm being spiritual. You know, I went to church today. I'm a Christian. It's not acceptable. So even though you can do it in faith, and He will accept the faith, but the work itself stinketh. And God doesn't want any of your worship. He doesn't want you to add anything, because that's a labor. That's a work, you know. Relax, rest, enter into His finished work. If He finished it, He finished it. Remember on the cross He said it's finished, and it's finished. If it's finished, it's finished. Now, of course, it isn't finished, right? And that's what your brains tell you. Well, it isn't finished. You're right, it isn't. However, it is. Ah, see, there's the problem right there. How can it be finished and yet not finished? Because simul justus et peccator. Simul justus et peccator. Now, simul is simultaneously. So at the same time, simul justus, justus et peccator. Same time, we are justified and still sinful. So how many know there's a sense in which you're already saved, but there's a sense in which you're being saved, but there's a sense in which you're not yet saved? How many understand that? There's a process. So it's not a one-time event like most Christians think. It isn't just starting. It's not He who begins. A lot of people are relying on, well, you know, I was born again 5 years ago. Doesn't matter. It's not whether you were born again, but are you still going on? Are you still going on? Are you still continuing? It's not a matter of starting. After all, it wasn't a wall. It was a door. It was to get you in. It wasn't to stop you to say, well, now I've got my ticket. I'll just wait around for Jesus to come. Then you don't need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The reason for the Holy Spirit is to take you on. If you continue in My word, then you will know the truth. So not if you just start with My word, but you must continue in it, keep meditating and so on. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to do that, to knock down the powers of Satan, to change this world, to be lovers indeed, lovers of God, lovers of the church, lovers of the world, to actually enter into the fullness. Oh, I thought that was for heaven. Ah, sorry. It's actually for earth. That's why people don't want the Holy Spirit. They didn't believe in the Pentecostal power or in the, you know, restructuring of the church to contain that new wine that flows from the Holy Spirit. So a lot of evangelicals reject it. But it doesn't matter. Reject it if you will. If God wants it, it'll still get in there. You know, if God wants to save a Baptist, He can do it. If God wants to, you know, correct people, it's not a problem. He can get Catholics. He can get anybody. And after all, we live in these last days. And it's too bad what people's theology is. God's going to have His way, willy-nilly. Whatever. That's not a Bible word, but still. It means whether you like it or not, here I come. You know, ready or not, here I come. And so God's going to have His way. And the neat thing is, forget everybody else, it's just for you. He wants His way for you. For you to enter into the rest, the joy, the peace, the worship, the praise, the glory, the majesty of God. You can't wait till heaven to get there. You have to start today. You want a down payment. You don't want to just have heaven. Hey, how about a little heaven today? Why wait around just because we believe in Jesus? We believe Jesus died for us. That's only the beginning. Now you take up your cross. Oh, poo. Yes, that's right. That's the exciting part. You need to suffer and die. Why? Because you're a mess. That's why. It isn't just that Jesus saved you. Of course he saved you. That's spiritual. But now he wants to knock you out of the picture so that your works don't come forth because they stink. They're a stench in the nostrils of God. He doesn't want you just to believe in him and then live a hellish life all the way to heaven. He wants to actually change and transform you by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not your power. You don't have to will it. You don't have to want it. You don't have to agree to it. You don't have to cooperate in any way. You know, most people think you do. Well, okay, I'm going to be good from now on. That won't help. Because it stinks. It's still got some dirt on it because he's not coming back for a bride with a spot. Not coming back for a bride with a spot or a wrinkle. Well, I know, but faith kind of covers that. Yeah, faith kind of covers that, but that's not the point. The point is, the whole New Testament makes no sense unless he actually intended to take you into the Holy of Holies in this world. I know in the next world you'll see God face to face, so I know that's future. Nevertheless, you ought to be able to visit him every once in a while. You ought to be able to walk into the Holy of Holies when we worship and it not just be a faith thing. Like, well, I'll sing the song, but my heart's not in it. No, he wants your heart in it. He wants your heart in it, your soul in it. With all my heart, all my soul, all my strength. Well, that's everything. Spirit, soul, and body. So we're teaching a different Christianity? No. It's the same one, only we're just simply making it real. I don't say the Baptists aren't Christians. I don't say the Catholics aren't Christians. I don't say that, you know, the Methodists aren't Christians. I just simply say there's more to it than people know about. Now, I want to show you that in the 1300s, how many remember that? That's when your mother and father were alive. The 1300s, quite a while ago. And way back in the 1300s, there was a battle. There was a battle or a war between the Pope, who was claiming to be God's vicar, you know, built on Peter, the rock, and all this kind of stuff. Peter was supposedly the rock. And he isn't, by the way. But, you know, he claimed he was. And he's God's vicar on earth, and he speaks for God, and everybody else has to be quiet because he's the supreme and only voice of God. So he speaks ex cathedra as he's sitting on his throne. This little throne that he's sitting on is a cathedra. That means, cathizo in the Greek means to sit on a chair. So when he speaks ex cathedra, he's not speaking as a man, but in his office as vicar of Christ, representing God on earth. Okay, so he's claiming, I'm not only over spiritual things. See the keys in his hand? I'm not only over spiritual things. I'm also over secular things too. All the popes of this, all the kings of this world have to bow to me and all the people. And I'm over everything. So I put him on with his mitre. But he has another hat that has three crowns on it. The crown, you know, for this and that and so on and so forth. In other words, everything's under me. I'm over all the Catholics. I'm over all the religious people in the world. I'm over all the kings. I'm over everything. How many know that's a pretty big claim? That's a pretty big claim. I would say all of us are ambitious like that. I know I am. You know, I don't mind. I have the arrogance and temerity and the chutzpah to think I'm God's beloved. I think that. And so if it weren't for the Catholics goofing up, I'd probably have repeated the mistake. Is there anyone else here like me? Just arrogant as all get out. You know, just, you know, hey, if it's doable, I'll do it. And even if I can't do it with you, I can at least do it at home with Peg. And even if I can't do it at home with Peg, if she resists me, I'll get a dog. I'm going to be God over something. Because everybody has that in them. You think you're a smart aleck in some area. Well, the Pope just thought he was over the whole business. And they still claim that, only now they have lessened their arrogance to maybe not king over the whole earth, but secretly they still hold to that. They haven't given up the crown. They haven't knocked one of the crowns off the crown. They still think, you know, they have the answer for Europe. But Europe is going down the drain. And the Pope is claiming to be the soul of Europe, you know, the spiritual soul. So he's not just being spiritual. He has not forgotten that he's also over all the kings of the earth. Anyway, the kings have a problem with that. And so the emperor, who sits on this other throne over here, said, you know what? The Bible says people have to bow to me too. And so I want to be emperor. First of all, I want to be free from the Pope. I don't want the Pope telling me what to do. Second of all, I don't want to just be equal to him. I want to be over him. Oh, there. You see, so you have a little battle there. And so the Pope defied him and interdicted him. That's a way of saying he put him excommunicate. So you're all going to go to hell, and anybody that follows that emperor is going to go to hell too. So now you have a battle between the church and the state. You have a big battle in the 1300s. And so one pope would come up and rise over all the kings, and then the next king would be stronger than the pope and so on. So they had these battles. Who's going to win? And for 70 years in the 1300s, the popes were captured in Avignon. It's a place in France where the king just decided, you know, Pope, even though you got your little keys there, I got swords. And he just came in and knocked this place down. Just took them right out of Rome. Just took them right to France. Sit here. And if you don't crown me as king over you and king over everything, I'll just make my own pope. Well, I'm going to do it. So, wait, fine. So he just made his own pope. And sooner or later, there were three popes. One guy claimed this is the pope. Another guy claimed this is the pope. Another guy, you know, and the pope was trying to be the pope. Everybody wanted to be the pope. But they just make up their own popes because now the sword ruleth. And by the way, we're still in that position now. Kings are now ruling. And even in America, where there's supposed to be a separation of church and state, these things ain't dead. So history is not history. It's very instructive because these same ambitions are still with us to this day. And so there's an argument between religion and politics. And politics wants to dominate. And right now, they own the media. The political, you know, you're always seeing what Obama ate for breakfast and, you know, every other stupid president that wants to be a big shot. Used to be nobody knew what presidents did. You didn't hear anything. You didn't know anything about their dog or whatever. Now you know everything about everything. It's like Hollywood. So the whole thing is, who can get the most media attention? Who can project his majesty the furthest? Who can reach every single home? So Hollywood is vying for it, and they've got it. They've got that little box in your thing where you worship. You have one of those little boxes? You do. That's your worship corner. It used to be, they used to have a picture of Mary and Jesus in the corner with a little, you know, a doily around it. And, you know, women used to then go there every day. The men were out working in the field. The women, oh, praise Jesus and so on. Now, they just replaced that with, you know, Adolf Hitler or with, you know, Marx or somebody. And now it's the little TV box. And you don't know that. You're worshiping. And that whole TV thing is completely to break your will so that you worship somebody bigger than you. And they entertain you and they supply you and they do everything. And you pay them. You're in complete bondage to them. Give them a lot of your time. You all don't understand that. But anyway, nothing has changed. There's nothing new under the sun. Same old thing. So Luther, who came in the 1500s, 200 years after this, Luther was privileged to this kind of battle going on between the Pope and the Emperor. And he won't settle for either side either. But there was another group, and that's the group I want to talk about today, the mystics. The mystics are those that belong to neither. A lot of the Dominicans form the basis of the mystical tradition. Now, this goes way back, and I'm not going to get into it, but church history has to do with there's different ways to approach God. The Pope thought he was under God. The Emperor thought he was under God. And the mystics thought we're directly under God, fully on both Pope and church. So the Dominicans were at one time under the Pope. They were one of the branches underneath the Pope. But when they began to side away from the Pope kicked them out. Then when they saw the king was trying to be emperor, not just free, but to be actually over the Pope, he kicked them out. So pretty soon they were all on their own. And they said, let's find God on our own. And so some of you may be mystical. In other words, you may have some mysticism in you which says, I'm going to know God all by my lonesome, all by myself, just me and God. Or I might have a little conventicle of pals like myself to be really holy and spiritual. And so Master Eckhart and Tauler, John Tauler, and all of these things, they're still in the bookstores now. You can buy them. They're all of the mystical, you know, tradition. And it falls off into communism on the one side. It falls off into mysticism
It falls off into the Kabbalah. It falls off into, and it has all these things, the free spirits, the libertines, and you got all of it, which says, I'm my own God. I don't need a pope or an emperor. And the Americans kind of said, no pope, no one religion is going to dominate us, and no king, no King George or anybody else. We're going to do it on our own. So there's kind of a similarity there. Kind of a free spirit began to flow to say, let's just know God all by ourselves. Now, I'm going to give you the best tradition so that you see why these people could attract somebody. Because here you have the Schwärmerei, which in German means the enthusiasts. Those are the ones that don't need the outer forms of the church, because the church was completely outer and formal. And, you know, it had the sacraments and baptism and all the other five sacraments and so on and so forth. And so they were very formal, meaning everything was external. And the popes actually were whoremongers. They were actually fighters. They would go and do battles. And they were knights at some point. And, you know, they were just people. And so the church became so human that a lot of people neglected the outer. They didn't care for politics. And they didn't care for religion because it was institutionalized and it was cold and it was orthodox and it was, you know, arid. And they built on Aquinas' theology, Thomas Aquinas, who was in the 1200s, Thomas Aquinas. And he followed not Plato, but Aristotle. Before him, Augustine. And Augustine was more a Platonic or a Neoplatonic guy. And I'm not going to go into all these guys because I did that in church history. But Aquinas believed that you had nature and nature could only go so high. In fact, this Gothic cathedral is a picture of it. It's a picture of man pushing himself up into God, up into the heavens. And then on top of nature was grace. And nature could go so far and then it kind of, you know, could only get to that point. And then grace took over right there. So nature and grace. And I'm making it juvenile simple for you. But the truth is it's extremely complex and powerful. But it all boils down to some simple things. Is, you know, is this man at his best here? And then God kind of rewards that by giving you grace because you earned it? And that was the Aquinas theory. Now, you know, if you dig into it deeper, it's more complex. But still, that's what it boils down to. Is man can kind of half save himself. At least he can get as high as he can get, and then when God is looking around to see who he'll choose, he might choose you because you at least weren't debauched all the way, and you tried your best. And shouldn't God, you know, reward someone who does their best? Right? You know, somebody that tries hard. And so Roman Catholics, by and large, try hard to work hard. If anybody has a Roman Catholic background, you're a legalistic, try hard, try to be your best kind of person. If you get a lot of wealth, you have to hide it because you're not able to, you know, be extravagant. So it's hard in Dallas to be a Catholic. Because you're not supposed to show, even if you have it, that you have it. You see what I'm saying? That's sinful. So you can have it, but hide it. Do y'all see this? You know, probably getting everything I'm saying, but if you listen carefully, what I'm saying is powerful. That man is trying to have both this world and the next. You know, try to get a little of each. Dallas, perfect picture of Dallas. Perfect picture of Dallas. Let's have a lot of churches and have a lot of, you know, harlotry. Let's have a lot of bars. Let's have a lot of restaurants. Let's have this world and then let's have the next two. Perfect picture of Dallas. Hello? So religion is very worldly, and the world here is very religion-y, you know, because you kind of mix the two, get it all mixed up. And that's part of your medieval heritage here, is that, hey, let's have the best of both worlds. The mystics, however, are in a weird group all of their own, and they're always into, you know, trying to get close to God or trying to get into a mystical thing. But often they would not then have a social ethic. They would not have any love for the neighbor thing. But the best mystics, and I'm going to call them Gottesfreund, okay? That's what Luther called them. They were friends of God. Gottes, God, Freund, okay? Gottesfreund, all right? Freund, all right. Now, the friends of God were a special group, particularly identified with Theologia Germanica,
So the German theology, the theology of the Germans, Theologia Germanica. And that was a little book that was written. And in that book, Luther said that was one of the best books ever. You know, he next to the Bible and St. Augustine, that would be the third book. It influenced him a lot. So Luther has a mystic side to him. And let's find out why, and let's find out what he did with it. But he also was highly influenced. Calvin was not. Calvin hated that book. So some people loved it and some people hated it. But some of Calvin's followers did buy into it. So there's a mystical side, and that's where the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes in, by the way. That's where the power comes in. Can I know God personally? Can I have a heartfelt experience? Luther called that in Latin, sapientia, sapientia, sapientia. It's kind of a certain kind of knowledge. Experimenta, okay? Experimentalis, okay? So if I can have this kind of heartfelt, experiential knowing God really, really, really. See, do y'all see that? Y'all see that? Where you could actually not just say, I believe in God by faith, or I go to the Catholic Church and take communion. No, it could actually be a heartfelt thing where you meant it. You really lived it. You know, and it could have an outward expression, or it could be, and they divided it. They had two groups here. One, the via, that means the way, contemplativa. The via contemplativa. That's really, 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 really high. That's where you contemplate God all the time, you know. You're really with God all the time, just contemplating Him, you know, meditating on Him night and day. Then there's the via activa. Those are the active ones, the guys that are out doing something practical, you know. And, for example, here you would have the difference between the Dominicans and then those that were activa, like the Franciscans. Remember, they're always out loving people and going among the lepers and so on. So they're the activa. Whereas these others are studying, teaching. The Dominicans are known as the teachers and so on. And each group, there's, you know, 5, 6, 7, 8 of them, 9 of them, 10 of them. There's all kinds of groups. But the Jesuits and all this kind of stuff, they're a little later than Luther, okay? They don't start at this time. They're after Luther. They're a response to Luther to try to conquer back some of the Catholics out of Europe for the Pope again. And so all these groups. Now, Luther was an Augustinian. It's different. His group up here, the Augustinians, and they were kind of Platonic. But Augustine also played with Manichaeism. I'm just saying all this stuff, putting it on tape. But the point is that it's powerful, all these backgrounds. Can you put together philosophy with Bible? And so in the Catholic Church, you could because of nature and grace. You know, you can kind of combine them. But Augustine came very close to no philosophy. He came, but he didn't quite get out of it. In other words, a little bit of human. Mix a little bit. How many would eat a cookie if it tasted really good? But what if I just put a little bit of arsenic in that cookie? You know? And then I told you that I did too. And you said, I'm not going to eat that cookie. And I said, I didn't put that much in it. How many know that just a little bit is enough to make you not want to eat it? And yet we mix all the time the world with God continually and don't care about it. Someone says, well, that isn't Christian, is it? Yeah, well, who cares? I mean, God forgives me. Well, praise the Lord. I'm like that. I'm like that. I'm like that. I'm like that. I say, yeah, well, you know, God forgive me. And Peg will catch me in some sin. I go, well, you know, praise the Lord. If you got all your sin out, well, then go bother with your sin. Leave me alone. You know, I'm sure I'll be fine. I know Jesus loves me just the way I am. Just as I am without one plea. So y'all understand what I'm saying? But mixture is allowable, but not allowable. It is allowable. If you did the worst possible sin, you could still be forgiven and still go to heaven, right? All you have to do is repent and so on. And it's, oh, God, sorry. I'm a big person like that. I do that all the time. Oh, God, what a bum I am. How stupid, you know, and so on. I beat myself up and get back right with God. God, forgive me. Guess you help me. God, forgive me. Are you like that? I am. I'm very passionate about that. When I sin, I go whole hog. And then when I feel sorry, I'm really bad. Oh, God. Oh, and I cry. And I, you know, I'm a real into it kind of person. Is anyone else like me?
You know, I mean, I can go from saint to sinner just like that, and then back again, you know, up and down and da-da-da-da-da. Is there anybody else like me? I'm worshiping God, and all of a sudden I think of an awful thought, you know. And here I am worshiping God. Oh, God, I love you so much. Why is she here? You know, and it'll just, you know, it just, it doesn't make sense. That's simul justus et peccator. We are at the same time both justified, righteous, and sinner. So we're at the same time righteous and sinner. So in my heart, of course, in my heart, I'm completely justified. But in my soul, you know, in my mind and my will and my emotions and everything, I'm half and half, you know. And in my body, I'm mostly over here. because my body is mostly going to follow wherever my soul is, not where my heart is. You see what I'm saying? I mean, I could be a Christian, but still living in sin. Do you know anybody like that? I mean, nobody in this room, but I mean, do you know somebody like that? Maybe a relative or something? Neighbor, somebody you work with? So you may have the bumper sticker on your car, but your heart could be, you know, quite otherwise. I don't put one on because I speed a lot and hate other people, and I don't want anyone to think I'm a hypocrite. But, you know, people that do wear those, you always wonder, what are you wearing that for, you know? Just making yourself out to be an idiot. But simul justus et peccator. We're at the same time sinner and saint, right? And everybody here is like that, whether you like it or not. You are, you know, you can't say I'm perfect. It's not even possible. It's not even possible to be perfect, except in this sense. You can be perfect in your heart. That is, you can perfectly believe that Jesus loves me no matter what. And you can be certain of that. That's called certitudo, right there. And this is where Luther will break with these guys, and these guys, is because he goes strictly by the word, whereas they go by an experience. They're looking for an actual, real contact with God. Now, before I was a Christian, I was a pagan. But when I was trying to get into Christianity and trying to figure out, you know, what it was or whatever, see if I liked it, this is the truth, but it's awful. It's so silly and stupid. But I in college, that was the first time. I'd gone to church a few times, but I didn't really belong there, so I didn't want to be in there because I knew I was evil and bad and shallow and worthless and so on. And I just didn't feel comfortable going there and pretending like I was a Christian when I knew I wasn't. I'm the guy that if the plate would be passed, instead of putting in, I would take out. Do you know anybody like that? I didn't just take out because somebody'd see you doing that. I would click the bottom of the plate with my thumb to sound like I put something in and then take it out. Now I was a thief. I mean, I had no qualms about that at all. I could explain my justification for it, but it's not really important. Anyway, I was a conscious thief. I mean, I deliberately deceived people, lied to people, conned people, and so on. And praise God, I'm not like that anymore. So now, you know, I'm just a wonderful, innocent person. But here's the thing is, there's a gradual change in my life, but it's gradual. And it's yo-yo-ish. Sometimes I'm really close, and sometimes I'm really not close at all. Is anybody like that? That happens like on a nanosecond basis for me, you know. Every few seconds, in the middle of a sentence, you'll find something spiritual and something wicked. I don't know if anybody's noticed that in my case. But I can go quickly from heights of, you know, mystic glory to the depths of, you know, pagan fleshness. I mean, I'm just capable of doing that. Is anyone else like that? I hope everybody here is like that, because you all are like that. Now, if you're kind of a middle person, stay in the middle so you're not really bad and you're not really good, then you're lukewarm. And that's the group God hates the most. He said, I'd rather you be cold. I'd rather you be cold toward me, hate me, be an atheist, be a monster, than to be lukewarm, to say you're one of mine when you're not. He hates that. And he spits that right out of his mouth. Now, how many know that that's God's view on the thing? Go hot all the way or be cold, but do not be lukewarm. So most people are lukewarm. Did you notice that? Have you noticed that about your friends? Even the ones that are Christian, they're only Christian to a point. Because simul justus et peccator. They're at the same time justified and, you know, sinner. And some people have a theology for it and some don't. Some people don't have a theology for it. In other words, some people actually think you could be perfect in this world. Okay? The Nazarene Church. The Nazarene Church teaches as its doctrine that you can actually be perfect. The Methodists came close by saying, let us go on to perfection, but they didn't quite get to it. So they were more Cecil Eustace at Pecotter, and so on and so forth. So all these tricky things, which people don't mess with, but I do, all these tricky things are actually so alive today. You can examine every tradition to see what kind of nonsense they have going on inside of them and how little measures up to the Word of God. Right? Because most people want to be like a cow looking at a new barn door. They're just kind of chewing their cud. And they're going, what's this gate? I never saw this before. You know, kind of thing. And most people are not really thinking much about it. They just kind of go along with the crowd, just kind of do what other people do and feel like, well, I think I'm in. You know, because you're in if you attend a mass every day, you're in, you know. Or you're in if you're one of these mystic guys, you know, I really know God. And you can see they do because they're miserable looking. And then, or you're real involved worldly, you know, doing good works for people and, you know, being a civic, you know, servant and all this kind of stuff. And I've done all of those. You can do all of those. You can be an outward Christian. You can be an inward Christian. You can be an outward person. You can be an inward person. You can be anything you want to be. But the truth is that all of this didn't work. And I just want to show you that this man, Martin Luther, in the 1500s, had this background of all of Europe. This was the century of the plague. You ever heard of the plague when one-third of Europe was wiped out? Now, I want you to listen carefully to that because that's a big number. And right now, one-third of the nations are going down the drain economically. I just want you to know this. This is not just America. One-third of America is going to be out of a job. I'm being exaggerating a little bit, but not too much. In other words, everybody's affected. Everybody's being downgraded. And for the liberals, this is great because they always felt you had too much. The liberals hate it that, you know, we have too many cars in the world and, you know, we're not hugging enough trees. And they hate that. They like the, you know, and Obama's one of those. Obama's a super liberal that he wants to live in Hyde Park, the hypocrite. And then at the same time, he wants to go and minister among the poor as though he was going to raise them up and bring them up by stealing from the rich and so on and so forth. You all understand that Robin Hood approach to life. But at least he's a hypocrite. Thank God for that. Because he still understands, you know, keep the economy up or, you know, the rest of the thing isn't going to work. If everybody's poor, everybody's poor. That's not the will of God. God's will is not that everybody be poor. But neither is that everybody be rich. You all understand that too? Because that has nothing to do with the kingdom of God directly. That's an indirect thing, but it's indirect. It's not direct. If you're poor, you can still go to heaven. And if you're rich, you can still go to heaven. But it's harder. But it isn't impossible. Because after all, the world needs money. And, you know, even the Pope wants money. I mean, everybody wants money, right? Even God wants his 10%. He's saving it up there. I'm sure he's compounding the thing. But he wants his share. So everybody gets into it. Yahoo! All right, now, don't think I'm not spiritual. Is it all right as a Christian to have fun, to laugh, to rejoice, you know, to have a good time? Yes. So there has to be a part of you that's external, you know, religion, a part that's internal, to know the Lord and fall in love with him, be his best friend. And there has to be a part of you that's, you know, interested in the neighbor and loving people and external in the world. So there's part of the world in you, part of the religion in you, and part of the inner contemplation in you. You all see that? So Luther had to worm his way, had to sort his way through all of that. Is at first he was a world person. He was going to be a lawyer, make a lot of money. Then he got converted and decided to become a Catholic. Everybody was Catholic. But he decided to become a monk so that he could definitely get close to God. And then he got into the mystic tradition because Father Staupitz, his advisor, his mentor, the guy that taught him, who was the head of the Augustinian order, he was very deep into the German theology, Theologia Germanica, okay? So, or Deutsch. And he was very big into that. So he was trying to teach Luther the different ways. You can go the penitential way, you know, take communion all the time and so on and so forth, and always be meditating on the host and so on and so forth. And you can be like that. And I have that in me too. There's something, I don't know if anybody else has that. There's something in a person that wants to be kind of weird and you know, oh God, you know. There's something powerful about that, right? Just to be with God, like, wait a minute, God is giving me a revelation. Everyone be quiet, you know. And you just, y'all understand what I just said? You know, there's something in all of us that loves that. You know, the kind of the miracle working aspect of the whole thing. And God just opened the windows of heaven and I just saw into heaven. Oh, you know, in fact, last night, just to be real, I was wrestling with Satan in my dream. And I woke up in the middle of the night screaming, Peggy, you know, screaming these words, Satan, get out of here in the name of Jesus. And we were fighting over the back door. He was trying to come in the back door, and I had locked it in my dream. This is in my dream. In reality, I'd locked it too. But every once in a while, I'm neurotic, and I go back to see if I really have locked it. But anyway, but it was wide open. And so I went to close it, and there was somebody on the other side not letting me close it, you know. And I was trying to close the thing. This is in my dream. There was nobody there. I couldn't see anybody. But it was wrestling with it, and so I grabbed a hold of that door, and I was trying to push it back in to get the lock on it because I just felt a force on the other side, and I knew it was Satan. And I knew he was trying to get in, and, you know, I was protecting Peg. That's my moral side, you see that right there, protecting Peg on that. And I was going like this, and he was turning the door, and he was twisting the door, and I was trying to push it in, and we were just like that, and I was losing. That guy was powerful. And I realized, my gosh, I need help here. I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit right now. And I just cried out. And I did not know it was clear, but Peg said it was clear. But I could hardly, like, I wanted to get it out. So, in the name of Jesus! But actually, Peg said I said it very clearly, and I screamed it out and woke up, you know, her at least. But who knows what else. Because I had to beat devil, and I couldn't beat him without Jesus. So I called on the name of Jesus. Does anybody have those kind of dreams? Hey, praise God. See, quite a few weirdos. See, we have weirdos. Okay, so getting close to God to actually make contact, not through the public church, not through the worldly activities that we have, but direct to God. There's the other temptation. There's the other security that we try to get. You can be secure if you do all of this. You can be secure if you just are here and you try to do good works and be a good guy. You can be secure here. And so there are these different ways that you can get to God. And it spills off because those that get free in God can easily become communists. They can easily fall off into, you know, loving one another without any rules and any laws, kind of lawless. Because there's no rules and laws now. Here's the rules and laws up here. Here's where the law is up here. You have to do this and don't do that and you have to do this. But here it's just me and God. So there's a lot of freedom here by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said I was to murder you. You've heard of people saying that kind of stuff, right? And you can get into libertinism, which is the Holy Spirit said even though you're not my wife, you should be. You know, do y'all understand what he? Do y'all understand? That ministers are weird. Religion can get very weird. And all of a sudden, you're my real wife, you know. And I've never done that, by the way. But I'm just telling you, a lot of ministers do. A lot of ministers that are, especially if the minister's a loving minister, I'm not. But if a minister were a loving minister, they fall in love with all the ladies of the church because they look like they love God. And so the woman says, you know, my husband's just a jerk. He's a beast. You know, he's an idiot, a pervert. But I want to marry this man of God because he loves Jesus. And so the ministers put on that little play act as though they're close to God. Maybe they even believe it themselves. But they're weird, and they end up in bed, and it's a scandal throughout the churches. Do you all understand what I'm saying? Do you all understand what I'm saying? This happens all the time. And, you know, that, especially if they're in big churches, that happens. The temptation, if you're a small pastor like we are here, it's real hard to do it here. But if you're a bigger church, you feel it's one of the perks of the job. And so, like an executive, that's something you could allow yourself to do because you have the liberty and the freedom. And people are idiots. How many know that women are idiots? Are women not idiots? I mean, yeah, you can say men are, but men are. mean, everybody knows that. I mean, men are just idiots. But women also are idiotic, and they get too religious and too spiritual. Anybody notice that ever? Okay. Now, Luther, who himself never had any of these problems. He never intended to get married. He was a monk. He did not have temptations in that area like a lot of pastors and religious people do. But he was just free from that. And I'm free from it. This is not one of my, if you want to tempt me, that's not a way to do it. You're not going to get me that way. Buying books, now that would do it. You see, that will do it. I'm into the intellect, to the, you know, reading everything and knowing everything. Working in my garden. See, that's another, I could do that for the rest of my life. Being a farmer, I could easily do that. But, so there's a lot of temptations in my life is, because I hate people, basically. And so getting out into the garden and working in the dirt, very relaxing to me, very peaceful. And I'm into, in my garden, in my yard, you know, I don't want one leaf to be there, not one. You know, and we have 30, 40 trees in the yard and so on. So I have to go out and hand dig them up out of the flower beds and stuff. But I hate it. Yeah, there's a half a leaf right there. You know, put that away. Do you all understand? But I can really get into that. I'm into it. I'm into the worms and the, you know, bees and all that. I'm into that. So people are weird. People are all weird. Is there anybody here weird like I am? You know. And I love my pansies and my, you know, I love that stuff. I do. Thank God my son is a horticulturist, so I get a discount on all those things. So I like big displays of them. You know, I just love them, just all over. Put them all over. I have a waterfall now in the backyard, and it's neat. It's exciting, you know. And I love to see the water dripping out there, and we have all these rocks. It's tall, you know, just like you're in a, you know, a jungle or something in my backyard. Did y'all get into that? Anyway, sorry about that. That's not my minister role, but. So, which one is right? Are all of them right? A little bit here and a little bit there and so on and so forth. So, Luther had to sort all that out. And he had to know whether there was such a life as via contemplativa, where you just contemplate God mystically. And there's a whole literature on that, a whole literature on people that are like that. You know, they're just always, you can just see their faces. They're otherworldly. You know, they're not even in this world. You ever met anybody like that? You know, and you just think, wow, she's really spiritual because she's completely out of it. And there are a lot of people like that. Here's another deal I love. It's when women sometimes pray and they pray like this. They're talking to you in their normal voice. All right, Spike. And then they start praying. Hi, God. And then they have this little spiritual voice that they got when they were 7 years old when they first started praying. And they're very squeaky little and so pious and sweet. Don't you love that? That's like the ministers, they get in the pulpit. They don't do this anymore. But they used to do it, and the Pentecostals still do it to some extent. They develop a special kind of preaching voice. And you can tell when it's God because they get into that voice. Well, the Lord! And they love to exaggerate and do stuff like that. I love hearing those kind of ministers because you know it's God. You just know it. And a lot of them huff and puff. That's another way you can know. I'm sorry, I don't do these things. But you can tell the guy is anointed. And Robert used to spit a lot. When Robert would spit, you knew that he was really... And he would sweat. Robert would sweat and spit. And that's how you knew he's close to God. Because if you just speak in a normal voice, that's not inspiring. But if you see a guy actually, and God said... And you know, you just love it because there's kind of a drama there. And you know, that's not of this world. And you're liable to give more money to that kind of thing. It's one of the reasons we're, you know, low on offerings. But, you know, it's because I don't do that enough. If I would do that, could get more customers. Now, I want to read Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to start at verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. Okay? Now, of the earth means of this world. You're the salt. You, the Christians, are the salt of the earth. In other words, salt is subordinate to the meat or to the potatoes or whatever it is. Salt is helping out. It's not the main meal. You don't sit down and have, could I have a plate of salt? You know, you don't sit down and just eat salt. But salt is subordinate. So if we Christians are the salt, that means we're just sprinkled lightly in this world to make it better. And often salt is not only a flavor, give a little flavor to the world, but it's also a preserver of decaying meat. So this world in its flesh would decay if we weren't here. I'm just telling you, it would just go to hell in a handbasket and be over. The only reason the world is even here is because we're a salt. Now, that's the first thing he says. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? You know, once the salt doesn't have any more bite to it, then it's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. So they used to throw it on the highways because you don't want grass out there anyway. So it was kind of a grass killer kind of thing. It had a lot of other purposes. You are the light of the world. So you're salt and you're light. You are the light of the world. Remember Jesus said, I am the light of the world? Well, because Christ is in you, you're now the light of the world. Does that make sense? You're now the light of the world. When people see you, it may just be a 5-watt bulb. They see something of heaven. Amen? But you hope that you're, you know, more like 100 or something. You hope that people can see God in your life and hear him in your life. And so you're the light of the world. In other words, that's all the light they have is you. You can imagine the darkness in this world. Even Jesus says that. He said, if the light in you doesn't do anything, then, you know, what light is there? You're it. You're the only hope there is because Jesus is gone. How many know Jesus is gone? He died, went to heaven, and now he's only living in you. Amen? And so there's a problem today in the world because people don't see much of Jesus in Christians. You know, the Jewish people do not. The Jewish people do not see that we look like Jesus. You remember, they killed him and Jesus forgave them. We kill them. And so you didn't see the humor of that. They don't see the connection. Like, you know, it's not what Jesus did. I thought you guys were followers of Jesus. You would have loved us. Instead, you persecute us. And so they don't like Adolf Hitler. They don't like people that persecute them. And the Muslims are now the latest Nazi, you know, Adolf Hitler thing on them is, here's some people that think, get rid of the Jews and you'll have a better world. We just get rid of all the Jews, we'll have a better world because they're the greedy, nasty, filthy people, and just get rid of them. So there's always someone who wants to remove them. Is our light then to agree with that? Because the German church had that problem in the 1940s. They had that problem in the 1930s and 1940s. Whether they should just submit to Adolf Hitler over here, this is Adolf, and whether the church then should submit to him. The confessional church. So whether Lutheran or Catholic, anyway, I'm not going to go into all that, but the point is, then, you know, what is truth? Where is the light? If the church is really the light, is this the light? It's kind of dark in there. Is this really the light? You know, there's windows upstairs maybe, but is indirect light like heaven, you know, and so on, come through that rose-colored window right there, you know, here, put some rose color in there. There's the light. It comes through that window filtering in to show God is impressed with the people that are in there. But you know what? That's just external. That's not the real thing. So ecclesia in ecclesiola, it means a little church inside the big church. In every church, there are phonies and fakes, and then there are some real people. It's kind of mixed all together. Has anybody ever noticed that? And sometimes that can even be you both. Sometimes you're a phony, and sometimes you're real. Has anybody ever notice that? Yeah. Simul justus et peccator. So you can be at the same time justified and sinner all at the same time. And it doesn't do any good to pretend like I'm more one than the other, because you're always going to be both. So there's no point in pretending like, really, I think if you'll notice, I'm very spiritual. For example, there's a group in Fort Worth that I was the advisor of for 10 years. And I was always spiritual in that group because it was a prayer group. And I was always the head of that prayer group, the Fort Worth Women's Prayer Group. I was always the advisor for it. And when I would pray, they would all hush because they were the older women, you know. And they just, oh, Pastor Jim, he's so spiritual. And I love that. I just love the adulation and so on and so forth. And I really am a Christian. But I also have a flesh side to me that said, neat. You know, these ladies think I'm spiritual. And I could play to that. In other words, I didn't tell jokes there or whatever because I didn't want to ruin that. Because they, to this day, still adulate me. Of course, they're dying off now, a lot of them in their 90s. So it's probably not going to last too much longer. But you all don't have that privilege, that honor of being able to do it. Because there's another side of us. You remember when people began to worship Paul? He stripped his robes off and said, look, I'm exactly like you. Stop it. Don't. Don't ever mistake. Because people are able to fake you out. They're able to be whatever you want them to be. And by my background, I'm a chameleon. By my background, I can reinvent myself every 5 minutes. I can be this and that and so on and so forth, whatever I need to be. That's my pagan background. And how many know that background that you have still is with you to this day? And your religion is totally a lie. Your religious self may not be the truth. It could actually be just external. It could completely be just, you know, grandmother was, so my mother was, so I am. And it's habitual, rather than in the heart where you had a personal experience. Now, I never had the personal experience when I was growing up, totally pagan. And then when I finally went to church, 11 years old, it had no meaning. It was purely external to me, had no value to me. Just that I was 11, and then I was confirmed at 12, having gone through 2 years of thing. And I was 12, and pimples started to come out on me. And that's just kind of your 12-year-old, you know, now I'm getting religious, and putting all this stuff on. It didn't change me. I even thought about it. I even thought, well, what if I don't cooperate in this little ceremony they're going to have? You know, because it was no different to me than, you know, Masonic D-Malay, or it was no different to me than, you know, joining the Boy Scouts or something. It's just another thing to do that my parents were making me do. Because I was missing Flash Gordon on Saturday mornings. That took 2 years out of Flash Gordon for me. And I hated that. I resented that. But anyway. So I thought, you know, I was such a superficial, shallow person. I just said, well, what happens if if they say, do you believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? It was a very somber thing. And I thought, what if I say no? I mean, it just came to me, being a pagan type person. What if I should say no? Because I really don't know much about this guy, God, other than what they've been saying, but it's not heartfelt. My mother wouldn't like it, and I won't get one of those little flowers. After you were confirmed, they gave you a little purple, I don't even know what kind of flower it was, some kind of purple flower, and I wanted one of those. So I thought I'd better say it. They put a little robe on you and stuff, a little white robe, and I felt I did the thing. That was a cultural Christianity move. I was pagan, no heartfelt experience. I didn't fall in love with Jesus, didn't have any faith in him. I just, you know, went through the teaching or whatever after 2 years. I cheated, by the way, on everything I ever did. I was a complete cheat. I never read a book till I was a junior in college. Never. Never. I cheated on everything. I invented everything. I'm a very imaginative person, and I could just invent stuff, just make it up. I figured the teacher will never look up what I write, especially if you write it in a way, you know, just make up a name and make up the book and make up the thing. I'm a very imaginative person, so I got away with murder all the time. So, but when I became a Christian then, I knew I wasn't a Christian. I mean, deep down inside, I knew, I don't know God. I don't love God. I still am very worldly over here, but I've joined the church outwardly, and I don't have any of this, and I don't want it. I don't want it. Oh, I was telling you before about, I thought, if you folded your hands like this, because I noticed Christians folded their hands when they prayed. I wasn't sure if they did it like this or like this. Anyway, and I was being a pagan, I didn't know. So I folded my hands, kind of like we were all praying. They said, let's close our eyes and pray. And I had mine open like this to see how everyone was doing it. They had their head bowed, their eyes were closed, and their hands were like this. So I did that. And I felt a tingling in my hand because I could feel, that's hurting my thumb. And I felt that tingling was God. I felt like I never had that before. So, you know, I'm there and I'm trying to get it. And I thought, I guess I'm a Christian now because I'm feeling that tingle. Isn't that shallow? Did you know there are such idiots in the world? I was an idiot. But I didn't know what it was. Now, I'm in college already, and I'm trying to pick up on this. It was a religious church school, kind of like SMU. It was a religious church school, and I'm trying to pick up on the Jesus part or the God part or whatever you're supposed to do and join in. I want to be part of my group. And so that was my thing. And I would experiment with different holds to see if I could get that back again. So get spiritual. Then sometimes I'd close my eyes and I would see things, you know, with your eyes closed, you know, colors would come in. So I thought, well, I guess I'm close to God too. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? That is not Christianity. But still, I didn't know. And as a stupid person, I don't know what this is. See, I'm trying to get into this. Gottesfreund. I want to be a friend of God. Now, that comes out of John, the 15th chapter, where Jesus says, you know, I no longer call you servants, but friends. So they picked up on that. That was the foundation or the basis of this theological masterpiece. And so people were trying to be God's friend. In other words, not just be a member of a church, not just be a worldly person, but actually be a close, intimate, personal friend of God that he talks to and walks with and shows you things. Wow, that's the charismatic attempt to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit so that you actually hear him. I remember when the bishop came when I was a pastor, and he was shocked at what we did in my church. Because in the Lutheran church, of which I was a part, you read everything out of the book. You had a hymnal, and it had all kinds of liturgy and stuff in it, and you just read it. And you would read it, and it would go, Gloria in excelsis Deo. And then the congregation would respond. And then you would go, Kyrie eleison, you know, and you did all of this, and I loved doing that. I thought it was great. And but it was completely just rote. It was just something you learned to do, and you had to sing it in the right tune and all that stuff. But it had no meaning. Well, I introduced a new idea. It was wrong. Because I was kind of searching around. And I began to just pray spontaneously. You know, just pray right out of my heart. And the bishop never heard that. And he went back to the headquarters, and he told everybody. He prayed 5 times without looking into the book. That was wrong. You're supposed to read it right out of the book, because those prayers have been written for thousands of years, and you have to read them every Sunday. But, you know, I got tired of reading them, because they'd say the same thing. So I just began praying spontaneously, and he was amazed, and he commented on that. He said, you prayed 5 times without looking. You don't think that's funny? I thought that was incredible. So I was looking for something more than just religion. Is anybody out here like me? Anybody here like me? Wanted something more than just cold, standard religion. David even left the church to go off into a weird, you know, trail to try to find God by himself. And I kind of am a little bit at fault there, because I was teaching him about, you know, go on, you know, go further. Don't just take religion superficially, hypocritically. You know, be a real one. And I myself was not even a Christian. I was a pastor, but I was not a Christian. And I got up one day in front of my church, 1970, somewhere in there. And I said, by the way, I hope I don't shock anybody, I'm not a Christian. I mean, I'm a pastor, but I don't believe in God. And I'm a complete phony. And when I leave this church, you all think I go home and pray or read the Bible. I don't. I play tennis or read a book. That's what I do. And I just do this to get paid, basically. And I kind of like it, because it's one of the easiest jobs imaginable. I love it. And as long as I stick more or less to the form, everybody's happy with me. I baptize them, confirm them, marry them, and bury them. I mean, if I'll just do those things, everybody's kind of happy with me. And yet there's nothing real to it. It's not real to me. I'm not a Christian. I don't know God. I just know about him. And I say all the stuff in the right way because I learned it. I'm real smart, and I learned how to say all that stuff and perform it, but I could be a Baptist. I know how to do it. I could fake it like they do and then run off with the organist. Or I could be a Pentecostal, you know, and I love that. It's so cool, you know, call down the power of the Holy Ghost. I know how to do it, but it wouldn't be real. If I did it, it wouldn't be real. And so I don't know what to do. I should quit, but I'm not going to because I want the pay. You say, I'm not going to quit. But I would recommend y'all, if anybody here is a Christian, you should leave or kick me out, one or the other. You should either kick me out, if you're real smart, you'd do that and keep the building for yourself, or leave and go to a church where there is. And I'll help you, by the way, if you want to know where to go. And so people kind of amazed at that message. They were kind of, they'd never heard that before, I guess. And so I said, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to search for God. I'm on a mission now within the church to search for God, try to find God myself, like Luther did. And he actually had a breakthrough, a real experience of the living God. And I don't want to go back into the world. I don't want to fight the Pope and the Emperor kind of thing, church and state. And yet, because there's something dead here and something dead here. It's not quite right, but I don't know if this is it either. And so I wanted to speak in tongues and be charismatic and so on, because I heard a lot of people doing that. And mostly I noticed the people were unstable. No, I did. I mostly noticed that the people that were in the charismatic movement weren't regular people. They were kind of gullible, naive type, unstable psychological people. You know, and there were a lot of people saying that, so I just kind of, yeah, I agree with that. But still, I was sneaking in the back door trying to find out what was going on, because they were happier. And they did tithe. That was another thing that amazed me. And I thought, well, you know, not a bad thing. They're happier and tithing. That's more like the world here, kind of happy, smiley, and, you know, not so frowny, religious-y. I think I'll go for that. I'll try to get in on some of that kind of thing. But I never liked it, because they would grab my throat and say, are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? I don't know, just, I guess, water. Is that it? Said, no, you need to speak in tongues. Well, I don't know how. Well, just open your mouth. Well, you just start saying something. You got it. You got it. And then sometimes they would knock me down and different things. I thought, I don't know, it just doesn't seem Bible to me. I guess I got it. But I knew I didn't have it. I mean, I knew deep down, I don't think I have it. I mean, whatever it's supposed to be, I don't think that's it. And they had all kinds of things. And I'd go to every meeting, and I'd just go anywhere to get into this stuff, see if I needed something. Because somebody said to me, well, you don't have any power. That's true. Mine's just completely head. It's just completely empty, void. Well, you don't have any power in your life. Jesus said, you shall receive the Holy Spirit, you shall have power. Where's your power? I don't have any. Well, then you're not a Christian. Well, I am too. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Bible. I believe I'm a sinner going to heaven because Jesus died for me. And that's what's wrong with that? So I was a good Lutheran as far as I knew. Sola fide, sola gratia, sola Christi, sola Deo gloria. I think I'm a good Christian. I'm a sinner. I'm not a hypocrite. I'm admitting that I'm a sinner. But I'm also a saint just because God imputed to me righteousness. Do y'all see that? So I felt I was a good, honest Christian, a little bit naughty, but still I was in. I felt I was in because if you took it away from me, I wouldn't let you have it. I mean, I wanted to have heaven and earth. I wanted to sin here and then go to heaven and get my harp, and I want to have my part too because I don't want to be just dead. That did not seem like a good life. How many know that does not seem happy? So I want to get the whole thing. If I could get the whole thing, I'd like to have it. Well, they said you have to speak in tongues and so on and so forth. Okay. Well, I'll try. I couldn't get it. Then one night I had a dream. And I knew I was just too smart to get it. I knew smart people can't get it. You have to be gullible. You have to be naive. Because smart people, you know, where are the doctors? Where are the lawyers? Where are the intelligent people in on this thing? It's all just average rubes and bumpkins. You know, and I'm kind of an intelligent person. Is anybody like me? You know, not that I was proud, but I was just a little bit proud. I just didn't want to look stupid and non-sophisticated. And anyway, with all my background, I wanted to save that. But I realized, you know, I'll never get it because he said he'd hide it from the wise and reveal it to babes. I'm never going to get it. But one night I was dreaming. I was in the middle of a dream, and I dreamt that I walked into this garden. And in this garden, I could hear, and it had three little steps, I remember, going up into the garden. And I remember hearing the angels behind this kind of like arbor, behind this arbor. He is coming soon. He is coming soon. He is coming soon. I remember hearing that. And I wanted to worship right there. I'm not a worshiper at all. But I did. I wanted to worship. And I was going to go and kneel on those steps. And as I was going, this lady walked into my life, a friend of Peggy and mine. And she was a spirit-filled, baptized in the Holy Spirit, Christian who had witnessed to me about having this thing, and I didn't want it. And I didn't like her. I didn't like her because she's too spiritual, religious. And I resented her. But in the dream, I realized she was standing right there like, don't you dare go and worship, you phony. You know? And she was like there, not condemning me, but just her presence was like there. It's like, I'm not right with this woman. I'm judging this woman. I despise her. Because she tried to get me the baptism of the Holy Spirit as though that's what I needed. Like, what's wrong with me? I'm smart. I have degree after degree. You know, I can't give me something silly like that. Anyway, in the dream, I knew I was wrong. And I went over to her, and I knelt down in front of her, and I said, I want you to forgive me. I have attacked you, and I had no right. You are a godly woman. And I forgave her, and I don't know if she forgave me, but apparently she did, because I got up, and I went over, and I threw up my hands. I remember kneeling down, throwing up my hands, and began to worship God, and began speaking in another tongue, right there in the dream, and I woke up, just like I did last night. I woke up speaking in another tongue. That's how I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that powerful? So there is a God. And all of a sudden, I, who am the worst of all people, I, who am the shallowest and the most ungodly, I met God. I fell in love. It's a long story. But anyway, so God began to move in my life supernaturally, that is, in a spiritual way, so I could understand these kind of people. And even at Bright Divinity School, which is over in Fort Worth, they made me teach a course on spirituality because I became kind of a spiritual leader. This was the time I was with those older ladies, you know, same time. And in fact, one of those older ladies, her husband taught at that school, and he recommended me. That's how I got the job. So here I am teaching in a liberal school about spiritual things. So it was very powerful. And some of those people are still to this day, they went to Harvard and different places afterward. They're still writing to me. And so it changed their life. So it was good. So God began to open me up to a whole new world. Okay? So now it wasn't just the worldly world and then the spiritual religious world, but also the inner world where you knew God personally. Has everybody here had an experience with the living God where you fell in love, somehow something happened to you, and you just knew that you knew that you knew? It wasn't a head thing. It was in the heart. It was a heart experience, something sapientia, you know, experimentalis. It's just something where you know that you know, God, I'm a Christian. I love you. And I just became soft. I just became, you know, in love. And Peggy saw it. She could see it in my life. I wasn't loving toward her, but I was loving toward God. Do you understand? I was not. I didn't want to get trapped by her. She was like a vacuum cleaner that wanted everything I had. You know, and she just wanted me to, you know, kind of love her all the time. And I'm not a lover, Peg. Peg, don't look at me. Jesus, you need Jesus. Get away. But she said, no, I want Jesus through you. Oh, that could take a while. I don't think the fruit is here yet, you know. And she could see that. Because it's kind of hard. You can hide from people publicly, but at home it's kind of hard to hide, right? And she could see what a phony and fake I am. But she also could see I'm in love with Jesus. I'm really not just believing now. I'm actually experientially, the love of God. And I'm falling in love, and I'm changing. And actually, it even broke out with her. It's a long story, but eventually she began to see not only did I love God, I was loving her and my mother and so on and so forth. But it just kept spreading. I never worked at it. I never prayed about it. I never tried to get it. I just, beholding him, we are changed. Beholding him, we are changed. And that's all that happened. And I began fulfilling the Ten Commandments. I began doing what you're supposed to do that you can't do without Jesus, but once you have Jesus, empowered by the indwelling Holy Spirit, all kinds of miracles began to take place. Healings. I mean, dramatically, I was sick, I was well, just 1 second later. It's like, I don't even believe in that. But here it was happening to me, not just once or twice. I would lay hands on people, things would happen, and I'd go, wow, this is incredible. This is better than the old way. I like this. This is very good. Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever had that? Everybody should have that. It's so powerful. And you can break down walls in this world. Satan doesn't have a chance. I'm just telling you, you cannot just as a believer defeat Satan. Nor can you defeat him just by being taught or discipled. It has to be experiential with power and dynamite coming right out as you speak. I tell you, that's something powerful. Do you all know what I'm saying? Does anybody know what I'm saying? Anybody, raise your hand. So you know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Good. Praise God. That kind of living faith cannot be captured by the Methodist Church or the Catholic Church or the Lutheran Church or any other church. It's something you can only get personally, intimately, where you actually fall in love and know there is a God beyond this world whom you fear and love with all your heart. Well, that began to happen. And so as Luther was sorting through these various things here, looking at this, and looking at this, the one thing he changed in all three of those was it has to line up with the Word of God. It's got to be this Word. If there's any experience with God, it's still by faith. It's not direct and immediate, like someone say, because I've heard God and I've seen Him. I've actually seen Him with a vision, and I've actually heard Him with an out loud voice. So I've had all kinds of experiences. But you know what? I knew that that was wrong. Somehow, even though you just saw Him and heard Him and so on, don't make anything out of it, because the Bible said not to. So I kept everything within the Bible. In other words, don't get secure because you have an actual experience of someone raising from the dead or someone who's demon-possessed 2 seconds later set free. We saw that in Uganda last year. You know, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, if that girl comes over here and you just touch her, she's going to be set free from the demons that are... She was screaming and whatever. You know, and he told me, here's what to do. Just walk over and touch her. And then cast out Satan in the name of Jesus. She'll be set free like that. And she was. She was in her right mind all of a sudden. You were there also. It was powerful. David, you were there. Anyway, the point is that God can actually tell you what not to do and what to do. Because the not to is as important as the do. Because there was another demon-possessed girl in Ninja who laid down as I started to preach to, what, 200-300 people, whatever, I don't know how many, 500, I don't even know. But as I began to preach, this woman laid down and started screaming and writhing like a serpent, you know, right in front of the pulpit or whatever. And I asked the Holy Spirit, should I deliver her? Because, anyway, should I? No. Oh, just let her do it. So I told everybody that came down and tried to help her, I said, don't. Leave her. Just leave her be. I'll just preach loud. And it didn't set her free in that moment. Just let her go. Because she's trying to distract from the Word, and it's not really a, you know, it's demonic, yes. But don't just set people free. Remember Paul had this one girl following around for 3 days, and he didn't set her free just because he has the power. You have to be obedient to the Spirit. I just told everybody, just ignore it. It's no problem. It's all right. She'll survive. She's okay. She's not going anywhere. And it doesn't bother me one bit. I live with demonic people. It's not a problem. How many know that demonic people are okay? They're demonic because it helps them to survive. Until they get to the point of terror when they want to be set free. And they have to agree to it. You can't just go up and, you know, shut them up or knock them down. Until they get to the point of saying, you know, I want to be free from this. It's destroying me. It's terrorizing me. It's eating up my, you know, my whole substance and being. You can't set them free. You don't have the power to make them, you know, set free. You can't just go and command the devil to do this and that unless you've heard God. And when you've heard God, it's totally different. So a lot of people come and it's kind of like a magic thing. Hey, pastor, get me delivered from these cigarettes or from this and that and so on and so forth, as though it's some kind of piece of magic. No, you have to hear God. So learning to be sensitive to God, yes, you seek him, and yes, everybody can be set free, but it has to be God's way and in God's timing and so on, and that's where the Holy Spirit comes in to guide you and lead you through this word. Because the word doesn't tell you when or how. It just tells you that. So the world will, you know, the word will say. So Luther began to experience this, and so he said in his Ein Festeburg, his Mighty Fortress is Our God song, he said, the Spirit and the gifts are ours. That means Christianity is not just believing something, it's also being discipled into something until you're dead, until you're no longer here, which cannot take place in a Sunday morning setting. It can only take place in house churches. And leads you on to your mature, like the master, when the disciple's fully taught, he'll be like the master, like Christ. So that you're not only worshiping God with all your heart, loving the church through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but also ministering to the world in active love and witness and testimony and miracles and powers and signs. And I believe a normal Christian is what I just described, but is no longer normal. But, before he comes back, which is very soon, that's going to be normal. So I'm just telling you right now, Dallas is going to experience this, Fort Worth is going to experience it. I don't mean just the charismatic movement or the Pentecostals. I'm talking about something else. I'm talking about a fuller understanding of those things we did last week. Remember all of these, three different kinds of churches. Look, you're first born again, then you get discipled until you're dead, and then you live the gospel where there's actual signs and wonders and powers happening. Three different kinds of churches, or actually only one church, but it has three different aspects to it. It has the public aspect, it has the private, me being discipled until I'm dead aspect, and then it has the, you know, worship of God in purity, loving the neighbor, loving the church, and so on. It has all those aspects. So God is wanting to bring us into not a mystical experience, because you can't have a direct experience of God. You cannot, no man has ever seen God. So when I saw him, I didn't see him. And no man has ever heard God speaking to him. But it's in the Old Testament that, you know, God said and God said and God said. But it's mediated through the word. It's always through the word of God. Okay? So when a prophet hears something, yes, he's hearing something. And I hear clearly when God is speaking. But don't imagine yourself to be special and wondrous and powerful and great, because you also have sin still in you. And therefore, you can hear amiss. So you have to keep seeking God and make sure you've heard correctly and that you've examined it. Test every spirit to see whether it be of God. Because some people say the weirdest things when they say God has spoken. Right? Are you aware of that? I mean, there are people, you can be deceived and led astray by false prophets, because they'll say, next week, Jesus is coming back. And you'll all go out and get your robe and stand on the ceiling. But, you know, he's not coming back. I can guarantee you he's not going to come back this year. I can guarantee you that. So when is he coming back? Well, nobody knows. Well, then how do you know he's not coming back? Because I know he's not coming back. But that's because it's in the Word. It's not because of some special intimate knowledge. If it's in the Bible, you don't need to have a special word from God. Read the Bible. Follow the Bible. You don't even need a rhema. You don't need it to come alive. It is alive if you're alive. So you need to follow this, do all the stuff that you can do until it comes alive. And that's all I did. I just said, well, God, I do believe everything is in here. I just don't experience it. I don't have it all. And I do not want to die until I experience everything that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, you know, Elijah, Isaiah, Daniel, Jesus, Luther, Wesley, whoever. I want everything they had. I don't want to die being second. I want to be whatever you wanted me to be. Is there anyone else? Anyone like that? God, I want it all. Whatever it is, give it to me. Wipe me out. You know, destroy me. Do it. But do it without me, because I'm not a big helper. But I want that. I want to be dead. I want to love Peggy with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength. But I know it's going to be simul justus et peccator. I know I'm not going to get rid of all my sin exactly. But on any given moment, you can be free of sin. At any given moment, on every given day, you can grow in the Lord in such a way that you know that you know that you know. Do you hear what I'm saying? You just can't get 2 days in a row. You're just not going to get 2 hours in a row. You don't try to hold on to it, because the minute you take your eyes off Jesus, you're going to put your eyes on yourself, you're going to lose Jesus. And if you're not beholding him, you can't be changed. All right. God is good. David's anxious to kick me out. And so, praise God. Praise God. No, I got to go to Fort Worth now. Those people don't hold a candle to Dallas. I'll just tell you that right now. But I like them. I put up with them. You know, I tolerate them. No, they're great. It's a great church. God is good. God is great. I hope you're enjoying church history to see how God, over the centuries, has wrestled with all these things and is bringing them all to pass in our day. Amen.